Well, amen. Good morning. It is so good to see you this morning. I'm thankful that you're here. And let me invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word, to open with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21 will be our place today. And, as I was watching that video just a moment ago, I'm so thankful that Rob preached last week and thankful for the way he did it and reminded us of who Jesus is and how he never acts out of character. His character is true and constant. And, you know, the song that was just sung reminded us of that, of the character of Jesus. Who is he? He's a way maker. He's a miracle worker. He's a promise keeper. He's a faithful God. Aren't you thankful for that this morning, church family? You know, that song is obviously very personal to me, not just because my daughters are involved in the singing of that song here for our church, but that song was especially meaningful to me and Leanna last year as we were walking through what we did with the boys, and that song was just a constant refrain for us of God's faithfulness. And, you know, just a couple of weeks ago marked a year that we brought the boys home, and, you know, I'm just... Every time I hear that song, I'm thankful for God's faithfulness in my life, and I hope that you can say the same thing. He's a good God. No matter our circumstances, his character is still and always will be good. But with that said, let's dive into our text today, Matthew chapter 21. We're going to continue in our series here. I'm thankful to be back in the pulpit today and grateful to be able to preach God's Word. We've been studying this book now for some time, looking at this overall theme that Jesus is the King, and we are called to build his kingdom. And so today we're going to see Jesus once again have a conversation with some of those who are opposed to him. And Jesus is going to remind us about what this kingdom looks like and what our calling is in response. And so if you found your place in Matthew chapter 21, I'm going to begin today in verse 23 and read down through verse 27. And then a little bit later we'll cover down to verse 32. But let's begin in verse 23. If you have your place, follow along with me. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says that when Jesus had entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, then he will say to us, 'Well, why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, then we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither then will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Will you pray with me this morning as we prepare to take a look at God's Word together? Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for its truth. I thank you that you are a good God, a faithful God, who gives us that blessed assurance. God, not because we deserve it, but because you are gracious. And Father, you love us in spite of our sin. You love us in even, God, even when, Lord, we are lost in sin. You sent your Son, Jesus, to die for us, and we praise your name for that. We thank you for the gospel. Today, I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, you would help us to understand it. Lord, as we look at these questions that Jesus asks and the crowd asks, I pray that you help us to see the answer to these questions, and even more, Father, that you help us to see that you are the ultimate answer to everything that we need in this life. So, Father, would you speak? May we listen and help us to respond in obedience, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been sitting on this text now for a couple of weeks. As I knew I was about to have my second surgery, I was trying to get ahead a little bit because I knew I was going to be limited on my arm. And so I began to study and prepare and just thinking how I was going to introduce this text. I was wrestling with a couple of ideas, and then something, a memory popped into my mind, and I thought, well, you know, that may work. So I want to share with you something that happened a few years ago. If you remember way back in 2018, it seems like an eternity ago, but in 2018, there was a little video that you could say it went viral, I guess, and it became a cultural phenomenon that divided the nation. This video was not very long, and in this video, there was a sound clip that was played, and the question was, what is the word that this sound clip says? And the two options were, is the clip saying Yanny, or is it saying Laurel? Y'all remember this phenomenon? You remember this clip? So I wanted to kind of resurrect this for a moment and do a little activity this morning. We're going to play the clip, and I want you to think, does it say Laurel or does it say Yanny? All right, so give yourself a second, and I'm going to get Laura to play the clip. All right, you ready? All right, here we go. Listen up.
Laurel.
All right, what you think? Any ideas? All right? Some of you are already arguing. I can see it amongst yourselves, okay? Try it one more time. Laura, can you play it one more time for us?
Laurel.
All right, so I'm going to ask you, we're going to take a vote this morning, okay? You have no abstentions, you have to vote, okay? So all of you who are on Team Yanny, raise your hand. Team Yanny, wow, okay? Team Laurel, I would raise my other arm, but Team Laurel, all right. Well, here's the deal. It's Yanny, okay? I'm team Yanny. Team Yanny, if you are Team Laurel, I will pray that you have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church this morning, okay? Now, what's funny is the last couple of weeks, I've played that clip a few times just to make sure it worked, and the longer I play it, I start hearing Yanny, but the longer I play it, the more I start hearing Laurel, and then you get really confused, and you don't know what in the world it is. It's an amazing thing how our mind and our ears can play tricks on us, but here's why this was such an ear-catching, if you will, moment or a video that caught a lot of people's attention and led to a lot of discussion. Everybody who played that little clip, everybody who listened to that clip heard the same thing, right? Same sound waves, same video, same clip, no doctoring it up, no alterations. It's the same thing that we all heard. But as we hear the same thing, we take something different away from it, don't we? Some of us heard a word Yanny, some of us heard a word Laurel, even though we originally heard the same clip. Well, as we take a look in today's passage of Scripture, what we're going to see is as Jesus is teaching, as he's preaching, as he's doing his ministry, everybody that observed him saw and heard the same thing, the same messages, the same miracles. All of it was the same, right? They were all there as witnesses. But even though they all witnessed the same thing, they all took something different away from it. Some people heard Jesus, and they heard him as a blasphemer. Others heard Jesus as the Son of God. Some saw Jesus as a miracle worker. Others believed that he was a charlatan. They were all seeing the same things. Some chose to believe him, and others chose not to believe him. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to walk through these verses, and we're going to see these two camps and how they're divided. And ultimately what we're going to see is our one big idea. So look at it with me. It's on the screen. It's in your notes. Today's big idea is this. It's not enough to behold Jesus. We have to believe in Jesus. It's not enough to behold him. We have to believe in him. In other words, we can't just all observe the same thing. We have to take the step of faith that moves us from just hearers of the word to believers in the word. It's not just enough to behold him. We have to believe him. So what we're going to do is we're going to break our text down today into two sections. There's really two conversations that we see Jesus have. The first conversation involves him being approached by the religious leaders there as he's teaching. And then we're going to see a follow-up conversation that Jesus has with the people that he is teaching there at the temple that day. And so grab your notes. The first thing we're going to see is what I call a trick question. A trick question. Before we dive in here, maybe just a little bit of context before we get into these verses. If you remember, Jesus is now in the city of Jerusalem. We've been working our way up to this point now for some time. Jesus has been in the northern part where Galilee is. He's done ministry throughout Israel. He's worked his way southward. He's crossed back over the Jordan River, climbed the mountain, and now he's in Jerusalem. And for the final days of Jesus' life, really it's just about 5 days that we see these last several chapters come together. Jesus is in Jerusalem. And in these final days, he's teaching his disciples, he's giving them his final commandments, he's reminding them of why he came, to suffer, to die, and to be raised again. But as he's also teaching his disciples, it's one final time where we're going to see Jesus have this confrontation with the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and Jesus is going to teach about them, he's going to preach against them, and he's going to expose them for who they are. And we're going to see this theme a lot over the next couple of chapters. But right here, Jesus is in the temple just on the heels of what we studied last week. You remember the last time Jesus was in the temple, what did he do? He went in and he flipped over some tables and he ran out some money changers because they were abusing the system of worship and they were taking advantage of the people. Well, in today's text, Jesus finds himself back in the temple once again. We're told there in verse 23, he had entered the temple, and what happens first is as Jesus comes in the temple, we see him be questioned. And the question revolves around one thing. It is a question of authority. A question of authority. Look at verse 23 again. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" So, Jesus is in the temple teaching. Don't miss this. This isn't like a side moment. He's in the middle of teaching in the temple. And as he's in the middle of teaching, the religious leaders, the scribes, the elders, presumably some Pharisees as well, they come up to Jesus and they stop the message. They interrupt his teaching and they say, hold up a minute. Who gave you the authority to do what you're doing? It would be like right now, as I'm in the middle of my sermon, let's say the police roll up in here and they stop everything and they say, who are you and what are you doing? Why are you teaching all these people? That's essentially what happened there in the temple that day. So as the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the scribes come and they ask Jesus this question, their question revolves around this one idea of authority. By whose authority are you doing these things? And what authority do you ultimately have to say these things and do these things? What they're referring to is not just what Jesus is teaching, they're referring to what he just did, right? He just the day before, he had flipped over some tables. He had run off these guys in the temple, and they're challenging him on his authority. So they ask him this question, where does your authority come from? But you need to understand something. This was not an innocent question. This was not a fact-finding mission, okay? They weren't really interested in Jesus and his answer. What they were trying to do was they were trying to trip him up. They were trying to get him to stumble into blasphemy. Because here was the conundrum, if you will. In their minds, regardless of how Jesus answered this question, it was a wrong answer. Number one, if Jesus said, I get this authority from God, then they could say, aha, you're a blasphemer. See, you're claiming to be God. Or if Jesus said, well, I just got this authority from myself or from man, well, then he would be a liar and his whole movement would fall apart. So they thought that they had him. All right, Jesus, how are you going to weasel your way out of this one? So they ask him this question regarding authority. So what does Jesus do? Well, next we're going to see what I call an obvious answer. An obvious answer. In verse 24, Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then also I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So what we see Jesus do here is what we've seen him do so often and will continue to see him do. As Jesus is questioned by the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the scribes, he often does not respond with an answer. Instead, what does he often do? I'll hear your question and I'm going to raise you one. I'm going to give you a question, and if you answer me this, then we'll have a further conversation. So Jesus responds to their question with another question. And Jesus' question revolves around a man by the name of John. Now, let's presume for the moment that you don't know who we're talking about. If you remember way back in Matthew chapter 3, when we began our journey through this book, we were introduced to a man that we call John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. John came, he was a prophet who preached in the wilderness. You remember he wore the funny clothes and ate the locusts and lived like a crazy man. But he ultimately was preaching a message of what? Repentance. He called on people to repent of their sin, to turn and to look to God for the coming Messiah. So Jesus asks these scribes and the Pharisees and the elders and religious leaders, he says, all right, you remember John? You remember all that he said, all the messages? You remember his preaching? You remember the baptizing? Where did John get his authority? Did he get it from man or did he get it from God? And what's interesting is you look at the response of the Pharisees, now all of a sudden they're the ones in the tight spot. Because you hear them whispering among themselves. What do they say? Well, if we say from heaven, then we're going to be the laughingstock of Jerusalem because everybody's going to say, well, why didn't you believe the guy if he was sent from God? And then they say, but if we say he was from man, then everybody's going to throw rocks at us because he was popular. Everybody loved John and believed he was sent from God. So what do we answer? What do we do? The answer was obvious, but instead of giving that answer, what did they do? They gave a political answer and they weaseled their way out. Which leads us to verse 27 and what I call a clear application. A clear application. The Pharisees and religious leaders and all the elders knew the answer to Jesus' question. It was obvious that both John and Jesus had authority from God. That they both had been sent by the Father. That they both had preached a message of repentance that was not their own. That was ordained by God. But they chose not to answer that way. And instead, in verse 27, what do they say? So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Don't you love that answer? We can't say this, we can't say this, so I guess we'll just duck the question and we'll say, I don't know. And Jesus' response is very simple. Well, if you don't know the answer to that question, well, I'm not going to give you the answer to your first question, because the answer is just as obvious. They knew the answer. They chose instead to reject it and to rebel against it. And that leads us here to this application. We all know that the Pharisees and the scribes are lying. They know that Jesus is doing things that are unexplainable, except to know that something supernatural is happening. The crowds know that Jesus has preached these messages and done these miracles. The signs are everywhere. The authority is clear. Jesus has been sent from the Father. But rather than acknowledging it, they choose to hear and do something else. You know, this is a common problem for the Pharisees. It's a common problem for the scribes to ignore the authority of Jesus. You know, this is one reason when we went back in Matthew, when we came to chapters 8 and chapter 9, that I wanted you to see this clear theme that Jesus has authority. You remember these texts? That Jesus has authority over the storms of life. He has authority over spirits. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over space. We saw all these areas that Jesus has authority, and it leads us to this point. The authority of Jesus is very clear. We've all heard the same thing. The question is, how are we going to respond to it? Which leads to a little bullet point that I put in your notes. You can embrace the authority of Jesus, or you can oppose it, but you cannot ignore it. That's what the elders and the scribes are trying to do. We don't want to be on this side. We don't want to be on that side. We're just going to try to ride the fence in the middle. We're just going to say, well, I'll just kind of put my feet in both camps and say, I don't know. That is not an acceptable answer. When you look at the Bible, when you look at the stories of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, when you look at all that he said and all that he did, I do not know is not an answer to the question of who Jesus is. You can't. In the words of C.S. Lewis, he gave us this famous line that either Jesus is a liar or he's a lunatic or he's the Lord. Those are your options. Either Jesus is a blasphemer and he's tricking people, or maybe he's a crazy man, or maybe he just is who he says he is. Those are your options. The Pharisees tried to choose the middle road, but that middle road does not exist. So we see this trick question, a question, an answer, and an application. And then what happens when Jesus moves on, when he decides, you know what, I'm not going to answer your question because you didn't answer mine. He then moves into a parable. We go from a trick question to a true parable. Jesus dismisses these religious leaders, and he presumably gets back to his preaching. He's there in the temple. They interrupted his message. He dismisses them, and he resumes teaching the people. And what he teaches them with is what we call a parable. We've seen some parables now as we've gone through Matthew, but let me remind you of what a parable is. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus uses earthly symbols and earthly examples to point us to the true hope of the gospel. And so he does so once again here. And in this parable, what we see are similar themes to the trick question. In this parable, first of all, we see a question of authority. A question of authority. Verse 28, Jesus asks the congregation there that day, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" So once again, we see a question. This time, Jesus asks the question, and it's a question of authority. Not where the authority comes from. The question this time is in regard to what happens when someone in authority gives you some instruction. The authority figure in Jesus' parable is the Father. And the Father evidently has a vineyard, and the vineyard needs to be worked. And he has a couple of laborers there in his house, his two sons. And he says, "You know what? I'm going to give you a job today." And he tells the first son, "Hey, I want you to go out in the vineyard, and I want you to work in the vineyard today." And what does the son say? No. And now what is the father's response? Well, it's different than mine, I tell you that. If the son had told me no, I would probably have some words for him. But instead, the son says to him, "I will not go." But afterward, it says he changed his mind and went. I would have made him change his mind, probably, but he ends up getting there on his own. He changes his mind and he ends up going. But we see a second son. And when the father goes to the second son and says, "I want you to go out in the vineyard today," he says, "Yes, sir, I will go." But then what does he do? He doesn't go. We don't know why. We don't know all of his reasonings. We're not told that. But ultimately, he does not go do what he says he is going to do. So Jesus poses this parable, and he asks his listeners the question, which of these two sons did the will of the father? You tracking with me? So then what is the response? It's an obvious answer. right? The answer is obvious. And the answer is given in the next verse, verse 31. Which of the two sons did the will of the father? And the crowd said, the first. Right answer. It's not a trick question. It's an easy question, right? This is 2 + 2 = 4. The obvious answer is the son who went and did the work is the one who did the will of the father. The point that Jesus makes is clear. The first son did not say he was going to go, but he ends up in the end going. The second son said he was going to go, but in the end he does not end up going. So which one was obedient? Not the one who said he was going to do it, but the one who actually did the will and the work of the Father, which leads me to a clear principle here. The Lord desires our obedience, not our opinions. The Lord desires our obedience, not our opinions. You say, why do you say that, Pastor? It's because what we see here, Jesus is making this clear point that it didn't matter what the sons said. What matters was what they did. The first son, for whatever reason, said he wasn't going to do the work, but evidently got convicted and repented of that and ultimately went out in the field to do what his father asked. The second son originally sounded great. Yes, sir, I'm going to do the work. We don't know why he didn't. Maybe he came up with excuses. Maybe he just felt lazy. Maybe he got mad at his dad. We don't know. He had some sort of reason that changed his mind, and based on that opinion, he decided not to obey. And here's what it all boils down to. The first son didn't start out on the right road, but he ended up at the right place. But the second son was all talk and no action. And that's Jesus' point. And it leads us here to this final point, the clear application. Just as before, just as Jesus answered a question with an answer that was obvious and made a clear application, we see the same thing here. In this parable, he starts with a question, the answer is obvious, and now he makes his application in verse 31. He tells the crowd, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of the righteous, in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. So here's Jesus' point. He divides the people into two groups. First, we have the religious leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees and all those experts of the law. Then he tells them, you missed it. You've missed the gospel. God has done amazing works. He's given you his message. He sent John. John preached a clear message of repentance. The favor of God was on John. Jesus said, I came. I preached a message of repentance. I authenticated that with miraculous works. My authority is clear, but you have chosen to reject it. On the other hand, he says there are those who are not spiritual, not religious, the worst of the worst, tax collectors, sinners, the people at the bottom of the pile. At first, their lives were far from God, but they saw the evidence of God, and what did they do? They changed their hearts, and they changed their minds, and they repented, and they've trusted in me. And as a result, Jesus says, they're going to get into the kingdom. And all of you that are over here, you're not. It's only those who have repented and trusted in me. It doesn't matter what you say, it matters what you do. And this leads to a final little bullet point there in your notes. Religion does not lead to salvation. Only repentance does. Don't forget who Jesus was talking to. He wasn't talking to ignorant people. He was talking to the best of the best in the temple. The ones who knew the law backwards and forwards. The ones who kept all the rules. The ones who showed up when no one else did. The ones who were super spiritual. The ones that everybody looked at as these paragons of morality. These were the ones that Jesus said, you're so religious and you've got all this stuff, but you've missed it. And instead over here, you've got these people who, man, they had a rough start, but they saw Jesus and they heard the gospel. And what did they do? They turned around and they repented of their sin and they walked after Jesus. And Jesus is, as a result, they're the ones who get the kingdom. Why? Because they heard the message and they didn't reject it. They heard the message and they believed it. Church family, it's not hard. The answer today to the very question that Jesus asks, who is Jesus? Where does his authority come from? What does he call us to do? All of those answers are so clear and obvious as we study Scripture. The question is this, will we hear and believe, or will we hear and reject? That's the question. Just like we all heard that same video, the same clip, some said this, some said that. Which camp will you find yourself in? And don't forget, there is not a middle road. You either believe Jesus or you don't. The big idea this morning, it's not enough to behold Jesus. We have to believe in him. You can't just hear him. You can't just put him to the side. You can't ignore him. You have to believe in him. Which leads to one final point that I would like to make before I wrap up. We talk about believing in Jesus. What does that mean? You know, we use that word a lot. We see it in the scriptures, John 3:16, right? Whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. What does that word mean, to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to not just behold him, to not just hear him? What does it mean to really believe in Jesus? Well, there's an illustration I've used before. I've used it several years ago, actually on Easter Sunday. And so pardon me if this is old hat to you, but I want to use it again. It's the best illustration I can give to show what to believe in means. Ellie, do you mind helping me, baby? Can you hand me that rope? Told Ellie I had a job for today that I wasn't going to embarrass her. Thank you. All right. This is a little piece of rope. Not much to it. Went to Walmart a couple of years ago and bought some rope. If you walk in Walmart and you look at the rope section, there's a lot of different varieties. And I was looking for something that could be rated for up to about a couple hundred pounds. And this rope is. If you look on the label on the box of this piece of rope, it says that this piece of rope can hold 250 pounds. Okay, 250 pounds, which means this. It means you could tie this rope to the top of a cliff and dangle a 250-pound weight from it, and this rope would not break. Now, if you look at this rope, what do y'all think? Y'all think this will hold 250 pounds? Maddie Clear is vigorously shaking her head, no, okay? This rope is quite thin. It's just plasticky, right? It's nothing special. This is not a super special rope. You know, the thing is, if I were to ask you that question, do you believe this rope can hold 250 pounds? It'd be kind of like the Yanny Laurel video. Some of you would say, yeah, you know what? I think that rope can hold that much. Some of you would say, no, I don't think so. But let me put it to you this way. Imagine that you were in a burning building and you're on the 15th floor. And all you have in that room, the stairs are blocked, there's no way down, but you have a length of this rope. It's rated for 250 pounds. Do you believe this rope could hold you? Well, maybe you said intellectually, yeah, I think that rope can hold 250 pounds. When do you find out whether you believe it or not? When you tie it around your waist, and when you step out of that window, and you put your life in the hands of this rope, right? But what if you started out by saying, no, I don't think that rope can hold it. I just don't think it's big enough, it's strong enough. When you find yourself in a burning building and this is your only option, and you tie it around your waist and you descend out of that building, you find out, you know what, you really do believe it. You see my point? You can start out by saying, yeah, I believe in something. But if you never tie it around your waist, you don't really believe it at all. It's just all right here. Intellect. Religion, zeal, effort. You know what? It sounds good, but when the rubber meets the road, I'm not really willing to tie this around my waist. But you know what? Maybe you're on the opposite end. Maybe you look at your life and your life's been pretty sketchy. You've got a rap sheet that's a mile long. And you say, I don't know. I don't know how I could ever get to heaven. And Jesus says, here's a rope. And it's strong enough to hold you. If you tie this around your waist, if you put your faith in the gospel, if you believe in me, that's what it means. If you do that, Jesus says, you can be saved. It doesn't look like much. The gospel doesn't sound like much. It's so simple that if anyone who is lost in sin would repent of that sin and trust in Jesus, that he died on the cross and rose again from the grave, that if we believe in him, that we can have everlasting life. It's that simple. The question is, will you believe it or not? Not will you say you believe it, not will you do religious things, but have you really truly repented of your sin, and are you believing in Christ to be your only hope of salvation? The tax collectors and the sinners got it. The most religious people in the room didn't. Which camp do you fall in? You know, it really doesn't matter how much you know. The smartest guys, the most religious guys, the experts in the law totally missed the point. It was the simple ones who believed. But what really matters is what you do. Doesn't matter how long your rap sheet is, but will you tie the rope of the gospel around your waist and say, Jesus, you're the only hope I have. I believe in you. You can't just behold him. You got to believe him. Will you pray with me this morning as we consider this question? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth today. I thank you for the authority that you have. I thank you that you are God and that you're good. And God, that in your grace you made a way of salvation for us through Jesus. I pray, Lord, that today everybody who has read these verses and listened to this message would ask themselves the question, do I really believe? And God, maybe there's someone here today who has walked or has taught the talk and done the religious things, but God, maybe they've never truly repented of sin and they've never truly surrendered to you. May today be the day, God, that the gospel goes from their mind, God, to their heart. May it be the day that they tie it around their waist and say, I have no other hope but Jesus. Lord, maybe there's somebody here who feels like they're unworthy. God, that's like the tax collector or the prostitute, God, who has a reputation. They say, God, you can't change that. You can, Father. Help them to know that today. Help them to find hope in you. God, may we not just know Bible verses. May we not just know facts. May we believe. So help us today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand with me, if you would, as we have a time of response. I'll be down front, and Brian's down here as well. We'd love to pray with you or talk with you about any decisions that you need to make. Or maybe today's the day that you need to come and believe for the first time, or maybe today you just need to confess some things and repent. What is God calling you to do today? Let's be obedient in our time of response. So.